God's word to Colossians chapter 3 this evening, Colossians chapter 3. And if you're using the Bible in the chair, you'll find our reading on page 1170, page 1170. Let me pray, say a couple words, and then I'll get to the reading of the text. So let's pray together. Our gracious God, you are indeed above the heavens and the earth. You've created them. You are not only the creator, but the sustainer of all things. And we know you to be the redeemer as well. Father, we thank you that it is in Christ that we see these things clearly laid out in your word. Were it not for your spirit and the word, we would continue to suppress these things in unrighteousness. And so we are thankful for salvation in Jesus Christ this evening. Those mighty works that we sung of earlier are certainly the mighty works not only of creation, but redemption. And Lord, we rejoice to know that we are recipients of that work. So we stand in your presence this evening, glorifying you and praising your name and asking you to be at work in our lives, that you might indeed work Christ in us. Lord, we pray now that as we turn to your word, deal with a difficult subject this evening, that you will bless us, not only with understanding, but also with application from the text. Help us, Lord, to apply what it is that we read and study this evening, what we hear proclaimed, for we need it. We need it, Lord, for one another, but also that we might bring glory and honor to you through what we do with our hands, where we go with our feet, and certainly what we think with our minds. And so, Father, we give ourselves to you this evening, asking that you would work in us that which is pleasing in your sight, and bring that good work that you've started to the day of completion, the day of Christ. And so we pray in his precious and blessed name. Amen. Well, today we are going to deal with a sensitive subject. If you were paying attention to the reading earlier, you know that we're going to deal this evening with servants, bondservants, and in this case, slaves. We need to be careful when we deal with a subject like the one we're dealing with tonight. And you may wonder why I say we need to be careful. Well, let me offer you just one reason. Sometimes we can look at a word, the word doulos, the word that's here in our text translated bondservants, and we can soften the translation. We can soften the translation because of the country in which we live, and oftentimes that happens. We live in America. We know that we have had a troubled history when it comes to slavery, and so we often soften the translation, doulos, and turn it into servant, bondservant, or something of that nature. Now, we need to be careful of that. We need to be careful of that because sometimes when we soften it, it actually affects the text in a way we might not expect. And so we need to be careful of that sort of thing. I want you to understand that there were different sorts of slaves in those days. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But it is best to face the text as it's written, and the best that we can understand it, and try not to take anything away from it in translation. So we're going to think about a text this evening that's difficult, and we're going to try to meet that difficulty head on. So let me ask you to look with me at God's Word, chapter 3 of Colossians, starting in verse 22. I'm going to read through verse 1 of chapter 4. I want to remind you before I do that this is the Word of the living God. And sometimes it is sweet to the taste and bitter to the stomach, but it is always God's word. So let's hear it. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This text, oftentimes, is addressed in the church in a way that meets the tension. And that way of addressing a text like this is not to address slaves and masters, but to address employees and employers. Now, that brings with it a host of problems when you really think about it. For instance, it assumes that slavery is non-existent today. And yet we know full well that it is. We know that there is human trafficking that goes on today. And the numbers and the amount of money that go into it is just absolutely staggering. What would you do, for instance, if somebody from that particular part of the world, what would you do if somebody who'd been trafficked walked into the church and heard me read this text, and then I proceeded to deal with it on the basis of employees and employers? What would they think about that? They would certainly think that I'm dodging the issue. They would wonder if this is the infallible, inspired, inerrant word of God. They would wonder, does God endorse slavery? Does he endorse what I went through? Should I have stayed? Should I have been a better servant? And so on. Those kinds of questions would linger in a person if they came and they heard that sort of exposition of a text like this one. Now, we need to understand that. And that's why we need to deal with the text like this one as it stands. Now, the first thing that I would say to you by way of introduction when we open up and look at a text like this one is this. We are not here dealing, at least in this text, with slaves like we typically think. When we think of slavery, we often think about what we did as a nation. Why we fought the Civil War and so on. That's the way we typically think. And that's not what Paul is talking about here. Now, you ask me, how do you know that? Well, we have hints of that in the scriptures. Let me ask you, for instance, and this is worth it. Let me ask you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. And here, Paul talks about the need for the law. Now I'm going to jump in at verse 10. He's talking about all kinds of ungodly and all kinds of lawless. And in verse 10, he picks up in the middle of the list and he says this, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, and then this one, enslavers. Enslavers. Now that word is different than doulos. That word is from two words. The first word would be andrao, or the word from which we get something like manhood. And then the second word is podester. And that word means feet entangling. In other words, these are men entanglers. Some of your translations may have kidnappers, and that would be right. But what we're really talking about is what Exodus 21:16 talks about when it talks about man-stealers. Man-stealing would be what we should think of when we think about what happened to the Africans who were brought either to England or to the United States and so on. Those kinds of things. That would be an example of enslavers, kidnappers, man-stealers, that sort of thing. And that's not what Paul is talking about here. When Paul talks about the doulos here, he has another kind of slave in mind altogether. Now, those kinds of slaves would have been prisoners of war, for instance. They would have been indentured servants. They would have been contract servants. However, I want you to understand this. They would have been slaves. They would have been mistreated. There would have been harsh masters. There would have been difficult places in which to be a slave. All of that. And we should not think that just because, well, this is indentured servitude or these are prisoners of war, that they had something of a lighter load to bear. That's not true. Which is why I'm not in favor of changing the word doulos to servant. It should still be slave. Because this was a hard life. No one in Rome wanted to be a slave. Which is why Paul says in the book of Romans, interestingly, gives three different types of descriptions in the opening chapter before verse 16. All of them have to do with slavery. And then says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel to which I am enslaved. Why does he say that? Because no one wanted to be a slave. Slavery was not a good thing, no matter the reason you were enslaved. And yet there is a difference between the slavery that was part and parcel of Rome, the 30% of the population that made up the population of Rome, and man-stealing. That's important. It's an important difference that I think we need to keep in mind. Now, knowing that distinction, I think we can then say something like this. We can learn from this text. There are applications that we can make from it, legitimate ones, that we can apply to ourselves, and hopefully along the way I'll do some of that as we stay in keeping with the text itself. So there are three things I want us to notice tonight about this text. The first one is this. I want us to notice the contrast. And even though this contrast is in Ephesians, it comes out in quite a stark way here. Notice, for instance, that in 3:22 we find the mention of earthly masters. But then drop down to 4:1. We find a master in heaven. And this is the great contrast. There may well be earthly masters, but there is a master in heaven to whom everyone must bow the knee. And that means this. That means that there are earthly divisions of authority. And that's always the case. Think about the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. That's earthly authority. And if we understand the commandments, we then begin to understand that that commandment teaches us how to live under other earthly authorities. In fact, if you look at the exposition of the larger catechism, you find that there's a whole treatment about superiors and inferiors. What we have here is just that. Now, it's not enviable to be in this particular position. And in fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you're a slave and you have opportunity to be released, then go ahead and take the opportunity. And yet, while you're in this position, these are the things that you are supposed to do. Now, all of that's true. There are earthly authorities and earthly divisions and so on. But when I understand that, I will understand that earthly authority is always, when I understand this contrast, earthly authority is always, always, always under heavenly authority. Earthly masters are always under the master in heaven. Now, when I understand this, this enables me to have perspective. Now, you know what I mean by that, right? Sometimes it's hard to be in a particular situation until we gain some perspective on the matter. And once we gain perspective on the matter, then we can go forward. We may not like the circumstances, but after we gain the perspective, after we get our vision focused, then we can move forward with the work. And that's what's happening here. Paul is really giving us a perspective. He's saying, look, I understand that your earthly plight may be a difficult one, and you may be under an authority that's hard to be under. And yet you need to realize that you and the authority you are under the master of all authority. And so then he says this. Now listen to this. He says, if I understand that, then I can fear the Lord and work as unto the Lord. And when I have that perspective, I will have a motivation to do my work no matter how difficult the circumstances may be. Once I understand that I'm working as unto the Lord and not to this guy, but I'm working unto the Lord, then I have motivation. So that's first. And that contrast is important. I think it's not just important, but it gives us a way of looking at what's to come. And what is to come? Well, the Master of Heaven has some commandments, not just for slaves, but for masters as well. And let's pull this apart for just a few minutes. First of all, slaves. He says, slaves, this is what you are to do. Obey. Obey in everything. A couple of things here that I think we need to think about. First of all, the word here is hupakuo. And that word is made up of two words, a preposition that means under and a word that means here. In other words, and incidentally, this is the same word that was used to describe our children's obedience. Children were to hear under their parents, and slaves are to hear under their masters. In other words, what Paul is calling us to do is recognize our role in life. And our role in life comes with a real responsibility. And for the slave, that is to hear under the master, to hear the master. Now, how is it that you hear? You can hear in any number of ways. And this is where it gets important for us and actually very helpful. Because no matter where we are in life, we have somebody that we have to hear and we hear under them. And we can actually do some of the things dealt with here with regard to slaves and masters. So there are some helpful things here for us to take away, to walk away from. And you can divide them into two groups. First of all, there are negative ways of hearing under. There are negative ways of hearing the authority over you. For instance, you can hear as an eye slave. You know the word ophthalmology? It's the word for eye. An ophthalmologist is someone you go to get your eyes looked at. Well, this is an ophthalmologist dulia. This is somebody who is an eye slave. And what does that mean? Well, an ophthalmology dulia, that's not the word, but it's those two words put together. That means this: we work because someone's watching us work. Now, look, you know exactly what that means, because all you have to do is go back to your younger days. And when mom and dad told you to do something, maybe you took a little bit of a break when they weren't around, but when they came around, you were diligent all over again. Now, that would be an eye slave. That would be somebody who does something because the superior is watching. And Paul says, don't do that. If you do that, what have you done? You've lost perspective. Because you're not ultimately working for the earthly master. You're ultimately working for the heavenly master. And then he goes on and he says this. You're supposed to avoid eye servitude, but there's something else. You're not to work as a people pleaser. Now that gets the perspective wrong, doesn't it? If I'm working to please the person, what am I doing? Well, I'm probably working to please that person so that I can get the accolades. And God says, Paul says rather, look, that's not right. Because what you're after is not accolades. What you're after is the glory of the Lord. And what you really want is for somebody to look at your work, especially somebody who's difficult, and say, why are, you know, in their most honest moment, why are you doing this? I can be a jerk. And yet you seem to give me your best every time you come to the office or every time you work. Why do you do that? You see, that's the kind of thing we want. That's the kind of thing we ought to be operating toward, or the perspective we ought to have. Now, those are the negatives. And then the positives are these. We are to have a sincerity of heart, a singularity of heart. What is that singleness of heart that we're supposed to have? Well, of course, it's to give glory and honor to the Master in heaven. And that means if I have that singleness of heart, then I'm not going to be a people pleaser. Because if I'm a people pleaser, that means I'm after the accolades or some other such thing, power or position or whatever. But if I have a singleness of heart, I may get the position I want or the position that I never thought I would get. But that's not the reason why I'm working. I'm working because I'm working with a singleness of heart as unto the Lord. And that means I'm working, as Paul talks about here, heartily. Heartily. It's the word for soul. And what he means is I'm putting everything I have into this. This is a whole-souled endeavor. This is why I'm working. And this grants us that perspective that I was talking to you about. And then he says this, and this is the last positive thing that he mentions for the slave. He says, fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord. Now this is a far cry from being an eye servant. Oh, I've got to do this because mom and dad are watching. You know, there's a big difference. There's a huge difference between doing something because mom and dad are watching and I might get in trouble. There's a huge difference between doing it that way and doing what you're supposed to do because you say, you know what, I love mom and she told me to do this. And because I love mom and want to please her, I'm going to do it this way. You see, that's what we ought to be doing. That's the perspective that we ought to have. And that's the kind of fear that we ought to have for the Lord. That kind of fear that says, I love and respect him so much that I'm going to do this, whether his eye is upon me or not, knowing it always is. But the masters don't get away easily, do they? The masters are to treat or to cause certain things to happen in the lives of their slaves, in the life of their slaves. And what are those things? Well, first of all, justice, fairness, equality. These are things that are to happen in the life of any master. You know, I know that the direct comparison is not employee-employer, but I said to you at this point, we can see a lot of things that actually correspond. You know as well as I do, if you've ever worked in a place where no one was rewarded for either their good work or their poor work, that was a real problem. Because those who were not rewarded or punished for poor work got to continue in laziness. And you know what happened if you did work. If you did work, what happened was you got more work assigned to you because your fellow employees did less. The master is supposed to employ justice and fairness and equality in his rule. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. I want you to think about that because that's not exactly what we see today happening in our country. We don't hear a lot of talk about equality. We hear a lot of talk about equity. And let me just simply say this. Equity is not the fairness or the justice that we see here in this text. The equity that we're hearing about today seems to be a lot of unfairness. And it seems to be something diametrically opposed to what we see in this text. We could learn a lesson from this text. The third thing I want us to notice tonight is the Christ who is in this text. The slave and the master are serving the Lord Christ. The word serving here is the word doulos. It's the verb form of that word. We are to be serving or slaving or servanting, however you want to describe it. We are slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me simply say this. Lord is another term that we've lost altogether. It's been softened for us in a way that we should wish it wasn't. Because Lord means Master. When we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, that means that He is our sovereign. That means He has rule and reign over our lives. It means that there aren't negotiations that happen. It means that when He summons us, when He calls us to do things in His Word, those things are commands from the Lord, and they're not suggestions from a friend or a buddy. The Lord is the Master. We bow to Him, we are to serve Him. And here's the great thing about this. The interesting thing is it says that He doesn't show partiality. There is no equity with God. There is justice and fairness. And He rewards those who do His will, and He punishes those who do evil. And here it says that our inheritance is our reward. And of course, you remember what He said to Abraham. God said to Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. But I want you to understand something. Tonight, as we gather together, our portion, our inheritance is even tonight given to us as a foretaste. This table reminds us that God provides us with good, with blessing. The supper is a foretaste of the wedding feast of the Lamb and all its consummation. And there at that table, there will be slaves and masters. There will be all sorts of people who had all sorts of differing levels of authority in this life. But all of them under one Lord and Christ. And when we sit down at that table, then we'll know who the authority in heaven is. And if there could be regret, we'll wish that we had been better masters or better servants. We'll wish we had been better parents or better children. We'll wish we had been better husbands or better wives. Now, of course, there will be no regrets at that point and no tears. But there can be regrets now. As we sit down at this table together, we come sometimes approaching this table wishing that even this very evening we had handled a situation differently. Or thinking back to the previous week and wondering how we could have managed our tongue or our actions even better. You see, today is a wonderful day. Because it's a day in which God works in us by His Spirit, bringing about a Christ-likeness in our lives. That we might come to this table, repenting and believing, and so able to look forward with great anticipation to the wedding feast of the Lamb. So tonight, as we come to this table, let us come with repentant and believing hearts, ready to eat together and endeavoring to serve the Lord even more so, more heartily after we eat than we did before.